Let's turn again to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll just read the first two verses of the passage. We're going to be dealing with a number of verses from the chapter in a more general way, but perhaps as we come to introduce a bit of a study anyway on leadership from the life of Samuel, we trust that God will bless us, and we just see something of his testimony in the first two verses of the passage. 1 Samuel 12 and the verses 1 and 2, it says, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And note these words, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." And we trust that we'll know something of God's blessing as we come to consider the walk of Samuel, in a sense, this morning, and his life as the leader of the children of Israel. So let's just pray together. Our Heavenly Father, again, as we come to the book of Samuel, we ask that you just instruct us from it, and we pray that in order to do so, that you'd send forth the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you'd fill this preacher with holy unction, that power to preach in a way that would be acceptable in thy sight, and a way that would be effective even in the ears of thy people. We ask, Lord, that you'd just come, that you'd be merciful and gracious unto them and unto me, even as a preacher here this morning, in gifting us that promised Holy Spirit. We do not pray it in vain. We pray it believing that you've sent forth thy Son to purchase for us, yes, salvation, but also the Spirit. And so we pray in his name and through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who sits at thy right hand, even interceding for us now. We pray that you'd answer his prayer and our prayer and send forth the Holy Spirit into our midst for Christ's glory. Amen. I've been doing a study throughout the book of 1 Samuel, and as we come into the chapter 12 of this book, we're breaking into a scene or in the history of Israel where they're moving from having Christ or the Lord as their king. As we read there in the verse 12 of chapter 12, we find them moving from Christ and the Lord as their king to having Saul as their king. Now, chapter 8 is really where we commence this whole change in their history. We find that Israel requested of Samuel that they would make a king over them, one that would go before them in the battles that they would face. Throughout the next couple of chapters, we find that God is, in his sovereignty, dictating everything that goes on behind the scenes. Although it seems to Israel and from their perspective that they are in control, that they are choosing themselves a king, God is still sovereignly overruling, even in their sinful desires. And he chooses out in chapter 9 a man from the tribe of Benjamin, from the line of Kish, that man being Saul. And in his sovereignty and in his divine providence, he leads circumstances in Saul's life to come in contact with this man of God, Samuel, the leader of Israel, their spiritual leader and their judge at that time in their history. And throughout the remaining portions between chapter 9 and chapter 12, we find really Saul being selected, Saul being chosen by the people, and Saul being used as their leader against the king in chapter 11, the king Nahash of the Ammonites that came up against the men of Jabesh-Gilead to encamp against them. We find that that was really the reason that they requested a king. The Ammonites had been going against the children of Israel and the nation over the tribe of Jabesh, especially that town, rather, of Jabesh. And that was the main reason, the main catalyst for them requesting a king. And so we find that in this passage, chapter 12, we find Samuel really handing over his reins to this man, Saul, that had been chosen by the people, but also by God. Samuel steps back here. We find that he gives something of a testimony to his own service in that land during his lifetime. And that's really what we want to look at. You see, in the day and age in which we live, we have many leaders that we look to. But very often it is the case that they are not biblical. They're not godly. They're not holy. They're not a set-apart leader. And we can look throughout history. We have the Hitlers of the world. We have the Stalins. We have those of modern-day of the modern-day world and the Western world especially. Those like Boris Johnson in our own nation here. We have Trump over in America. We have Angela Merkel and those in Europe. And we look at them and we wonder, do they fit in line with the type of leader that we would really want in the world? Do they tick the boxes of a spiritual leader? And yes, there are many different things that they can come and present, especially Trump in America, can come and do many things that might seem good. But what about their character? What about their personalities? What about their souls? What about their stand before God? In the Scriptures, we have many examples of godly leadership. Samuel is one of them. We have Moses mentioned here in the same passage that he points back to. We have Aaron as well brought forth. Men that, yes, were imperfect. They had their many faults, but they were ultimately remembered as being godly leaders. We have David, a king that would come after Saul. We have Abraham. We have all these different ones that are mentioned, especially in the book of Hebrews in the chapter 11 there. Those that would stand for the Lord and stand in the gap for the land whenever the need would come. And we realize that as we stand before the people here in Annalong, that not everybody is going to be called to a leadership role in the same way that Samuel was called to leadership. Not everybody here is going to be involved in politics. Not everybody here is going to be involved as an elder or as a leader in the church. But every single one of us can learn from the life of Samuel. You see, in the opening verses of chapter 12, this man of God, he has to vindicate his life. And that's the first thing we want to look at in a moment, his vindication. We'll see in the middle part of the chapter his exhortation to the people of Israel. And in the closing couple of verses, we find his intercession as well. So his vindication, his exhortation, and his intercession, just as we come to consider what a godly leader ought to be. And these are only a small snippet into the life of Saul or Samuel, small glimpses into his own experience, into what he did for the Lord. But you and I can all learn from it. Whether you're a leader in the home, as the head of the household for the fathers and the husbands here, or whether you have to lead your children for the wives and for the mothers here, we all have something we can learn from the life of Samuel and from his exemplary testimony that is set before us in this chapter 12. We find in the first place his vindication. I want you to see that his life is vindicated because his life was a life of purity. That's the first thing we can note in regards to his vindication in the opening verses. And we read verse 2 already with you again, but the latter part it mentions there that it was not only a life of purity, but we see there that it was a life of consistency. And those are the two things that we just want to deal with very briefly in introducing you somewhat to Samuel this morning, because he walked before the people of Israel from his childhood until his old age. He was a man that lived a life, yes, of purity, but also a life of consistency. His purity is noted in the verses 3 and 4. He is told there, and he tells the people, look, I have not done anything wrong against you. I've never taken a bribe. I've never taken an ox or an ass. I've never defrauded the people of Israel. He's been a pure leader, a holy, set-apart leader, seeking to lead the people, not for his own benefit, but for their benefit and for the glory of God. And I suppose as we consider what true godly leadership ought to look like, it ought to begin, first and foremost, with purity. You and I, if we desire to lead anybody, whether it be your children in the home, or your wife as a husband, or whether it be for the elders and for those that are part of the session in the church here, perhaps you are involved in politics. If you want to seek to lead anybody, whether it be from the children all the way up to the highest parts of society, you must lead a life, first and foremost, of purity. And Samuel comes along and he vindicates his own leadership. If you look back to chapter 8 with me just for a moment, we see the whole commencement of what's taking place here. They begin to question Samuel's leadership as a people. It says there in the verse, or chapter 8 and the verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And they were coming against him and basically saying, look, Samuel, you are past your prime. You're past that age of ability. You're no longer of any use to us. But they didn't take note of his purity. They didn't take note of his life of holiness that he had lived before them. They didn't recognize that he was one that was able to lead them even in his old age. And he had much to serve the people with, even after this chapter 12, as you're maybe familiar with, in regards to the life of David and Samuel together. He had lived a life of purity to this point, and it was a life of consistency. From his childhood up, he had served the Lord and served the people in a right way. You and I, if we seek to serve anybody, we must begin with a life of purity. We must seek to serve the Lord in holiness in the home, to serve the Lord in holiness in the workplace. In every aspect, in every facet of our lives, we must serve the Lord in purity. And if we do not do so, that will bring into question our entire leadership. Our role as leaders will be brought into question. if our purity is brought into question. You and I need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for those in the church especially that have that role of authority in this area and in our denomination as a whole. Pray for their purity. Pray that God would sanctify our ministers, sanctify our elders, sanctify those that would be brought up in the church, that they might be godly leaders in the days that lie ahead. Because not only does our purity as leaders in the church and as leaders in the home or as leaders in the world, whatever case you might want to present, our purity is essential not only to our own leadership and to the effectiveness of our leadership, but our purity is essential to God's testimony, especially when it comes to the church. If you and I call ourselves Christians, if we are believers, we ought to live lives of purity. Because the world is watching. The world sees our every move. The world knows whether we are consistent in our walk with God. We need to be very careful for His testimony's sake, for Christ's testimony's sake, that our leadership is consistent, yes, but also pure. Samuel, he comes and he vindicates his life here. He points out his purity. He points out his consistency. And you and I can learn very much in regards to that, seeking forth a pure and a consistent life when it comes to walking with God as leaders in this world. Before we move on to his exhortation to the people, perhaps we can make a practical application to you. If you're not a leader, and perhaps you have no spiritual leadership whatsoever because you're not saved, I wonder, as you consider your own life, and Samuel here, he presents his life and he shows forth his good works and his righteousness to the people. He shows that he was living a life of holiness, not in a proud way, but in a way that he had to because he was pressed into a corner. He had to vindicate and validate his life and his leadership. But perhaps if you consider a greater judgment, not the people's judgment of Samuel, but God's judgment of you, God's judgment of your life, of my life. Are we consistent in our walk with God? For those of us that are Christians, are we pure and holy? Or are we defiled by the world? For those that are outside of Christ altogether, there's no question over those matters. The only thing that you may be consistent in is sinning against God and rejecting God to date. But we come to a God, and we'll see this in his exhortation in a moment's time, our God is a merciful God, even in light of those that are not consistent, because that is exactly how the people of Israel are pictured. They are impure. They're inconsistent. They're the exact opposite of what Samuel was. And perhaps that's how you are this morning. Yes, we must learn from Samuel and seek to live and live by his life, which he emulates for us and is exemplary for us before the passage that we're looking at. But perhaps you need to realize and recognize that you are much more like Israel this morning. And you've sought out another king. You have enthroned another king. And God has been dethroned in your life to date. You must have the Lord reign over us and over your life as an individual. We come to Samuel, and in his role as a leader, he not only has to vindicate his life, but he comes and he fulfills his duty and his responsibility to exhort the people to continue on with God and to repent of their ways and to seek out the revival that God could bring, even if they would come to him in humility and seeking out his purpose for their own lives. If you look at his exhortation, it really begins there in the verse 6. It says, "And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt." And he begins his exhortation with their history. He starts out with a history that they would all have been familiar with, probably. But as he brings them to a history lesson in his introduction to this exhortation, he doesn't do so just with a coldness. He doesn't do so detached from the reality of the Lord in the midst of it all. Those words which you just read point out, and Samuel was seeking to point out, the emphasis that the Lord is the one that advanced Israel in their history. And as we consider our own history as a denomination, and even tomorrow night as they consider the fact of the college for the past 40 years, and perhaps you have had anniversaries here of recent, and we just consider your own individual experience, your own life, your own personal history before God. What is the start point? Where did it all really begin when it comes to you walking with God? When it comes to the work of the Lord? It all begins with the Lord Himself. And as Samuel begins this exhortation to the people, he wants, yes, to remind them of their history, but reminding them of God in the midst of their history. Reminding of them the emphasis of the Lord in the middle of it all. It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. And he's really wanting to emphasize to them, look, you are in a dark place today. You're in a place of sin, but if you want to get back to the place of relationship with God and to have that closeness with the Lord and that purity that you need to be desiring, you need to get back, first and foremost, to depending upon the Lord. Recognizing that you cannot advance your kingdom with your little king. You cannot advance your life with your own desires and your own purposes. But you must have your mind focused upon the Lord once again. And it's the Lord alone that can advance the people of God in the way that we should be advanced. You know, the world today, when I was speaking on the previous chapter in regards to the Ammonites encamped against Israel, the world today is encamped against the church. And as we consider the fact that the world is encamped against us, sometimes we can give in to the world. We can do as they did in chapter 11, be like those of Jabesh-Gilead, and consider giving our right eyes to the enemy. Consider giving our lives to the enemy, giving our service to the enemy. But God wants us to give our lives to Him. God wants us to be dependent entirely upon Him in everything that we do. And this is really why He brings them back to their history. Because He wants them to learn something about not only their history, but their own personal reality. And in His exhortation, yes, He starts out with their history, but He points out their own reality. And He applies their history to their own day. Sometimes it's the case, you might hear preachers, and I'm sure I've probably done it in the past as well, we'll come to a passage of God's Word and we'll maybe give application and we'll apply it to maybe those down the street in the other churches that might not be maybe as clean-cut, as we might say, when it comes to applying the Scriptures to their own lives. You might come and maybe make application for those down the road and forget about the people that are before us. And Samuel, as the godly leader he was, doesn't make that mistake. In his exhortation to the people of Israel, he points out their history and he points out their fathers, those that went before them, but he makes sure he applies it to the lives of those that are standing in front of him. And I don't know how specifically this might have to be applied to your own individual experience, but there is application which you need to seek out. How is it you are living before the Lord? Is your life a life of purity? Who is the king of your life? There are many things that you could apply from this passage. And Samuel seeks to do so in pointing out the reality that they were facing. Because their reality was that they are falling back into the very same mistakes of their fathers. And that was the lesson he wanted to teach them in bringing them to their history. He wanted to teach them something about their own reality. Their history lesson was filled with a purpose, that they might see that they were about to fall into the same judgment that their fathers fell into, if they would not seek the Lord. Let's read the rest of the exhortation there from verse 7 onwards for a moment, just to have it fresh in our minds. It says, "Now therefore stand still." And perhaps you and I need to stand still for a moment. This isn't the first time that that phrase is used in this passage, or in this chapter, or rather in this book even. Saul is told to stand still for a while he's instructed in the way that he ought to go. But now Samuel, as a leader, instructs not just Saul to stand still, but the people as a whole to stand still. "That I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which He did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord," note those, "when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." Find there that simply God sent judgment. In the same way, maybe it's a lot lesser of a judgment, but the same thing happens in verse 17. What does Samuel do? He cries out to the Lord to send thunder and rain in the midst of the harvest. That wouldn't have been good for the harvest. It was the judgment of the Lord because of the fact that they had desired them a king and rejected their Lord. We find that God judges those that do not take heed to their history, that do not learn from the exhortation of those around them, that do not live lives of purity. And perhaps I may not hit the nail on the head this morning in regards to the specific sin or the specific area of your life that needs to be touched on, but perhaps in days to come, God will do that very thing in sending judgment and making you begin to question your own experience, question because of something that's happened in your circumstances. And God does that at times, in order to shed light on our sin, to shed light on the fact that we need to have our eyes fixed again upon the Lord. This is the reality that they were faced with, that they were falling into the hands of an angry God once again, because they were running away from Him and seeking out their own heart's desire. rather than the desire of the Lord. Really, what is necessary for the people of Israel is what's necessary for us here this morning. And that's revival. A reviving of our hearts, a reviving of our own understanding of our own reality, recognizing that today we are living in days when we do not expect things to be done for the Lord as we ought to. We do not expect souls to be saved week after week as we should. We do not lean upon the Lord as we ought to, and I am speaking to myself in regards to this as well. As we come to preach, as we go to do outreach, as we evangelize, as we seek to lead our loved ones, as we seek to lead our children in the ways of the Lord, as we seek to lead our homes as fathers and as those in the church, whatever way it is, do we do so believing? Believing that God can use our leadership, even in light of all of our failures, that God can come and be merciful unto us. And this is what he points out. Not only does he point out their history and their reality in this exhortation, but he points out God's mercy. It says, verse 10, "And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when he saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. When the Lord your God was the one that restored you. When the Lord your God was the one that was merciful unto you. When the Lord your God was the one that delivered you." You still sought out a king elsewhere. And you didn't recognize the mercy of the Lord. We find in verse 20, if you look there with me, we find his mercy in this exhortation continues on. Because Samuel said unto the people there, "Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." There's still mercy for those that are wicked. There's still mercy for those that are not like Samuel and have not lived lives in purity and lived lives of holiness. God is still merciful. There is one way in one sense which we ought to fear the Lord, because if we are on the wrong side of his judgment, then we ought to be trembling. We ought to tremble in his presence if you are not in Christ. But if you would come to Christ, if you'd seek his mercy, then we have reason not to fear. Because God is one that gives many blessings, abundant blessings unto his people. And here this morning, as you consider your circumstances, as you consider your reality, as you consider the fact that you are in need of God, I want you to be reminded, just as Samuel, as this leader, reminds his people in his day and age, that there is hope, that there is mercy, that there is grace to be found in Christ, that your Lord can come and comfort your soul. This is the responsibility of the leader. Yes, we can deal with all the practical things in his exhortation and deal with them individually. We could take a lot of time to do that, but we're really dealing with the theme of leadership here. And you and I, as leaders in the home or whatever facet of life it is, we need to be those that would point those under our leadership to Christ. To point them to the mercy of the Lord. Parents, point your children to his mercy. In the light of the sinful hearts which we are all born with, we need to point those around us to Christ. And while we have many practical duties as leaders in the home and whatnot, we need to have this as our goal. As leaders in the world, to point the world to the merciful God, the one that can reassure us in the difficult days in which we live. We find his leadership does not end there with his exhortation. It does not end simply with a life of purity. We find that he goes on and he points out that he would continue to pray for them. Verse 23, "Moreover, as for me," he's speaking about their duty, what they should be doing, "but more as for me as their leader, as their spiritual guide still, even though the king was elected and appointed," he goes on and says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." We find that his duty and his responsibility is not left off here in this passage. He is, yes, being replaced by a king, being replaced by a warrior, so to speak, one that could go out and fight the battles of Israel for them in a physical sense. But he still had spiritual battles to face. And you and I, as leaders of the home and everything else that we might be involved in, we need to be recognizing the fact that we are spiritual leaders first and foremost. And there are many things that are essential to being spiritual leaders, and we've touched on some of those already. But one of the most essential things in leadership is prayer, is intercession. You and I cannot lead unless we have lives of purity, but we cannot lead unless we have and live lives of prayer. I wonder, as we just mentioned that, I wonder how prayerful we really are. We seek to do so much. We seek to be active in so many different ways as leaders. We seek to do this and that for our loved ones in the home, and we seek to lead them as best we can. But how often do we pray? How often have we sought the Lord for the leadership roles that we're in? Seeking His guidance, His understanding, the wisdom of the Lord. The intercession of Samuel is essential, not only to him, because it says there that if he doesn't do it as a leader, that it is a sin against God. Yes, it's a sin for any of us not to pray, but especially it is a sin for a leader not to pray for his people. Not to pray for those under your remit. Parents, it's a sin for us not to pray for our children. We need to have our minds fixed upon the place of prayer, seeking the Lord in the light of our leadership roles, in the light of the duties and the responsibilities that we are faced with. We need to be men and women of prayer. For it's a sin not to pray. But it was not only essential for Samuel as a leader, but it was an essential thing for the people. They needed an intercessor. They needed somebody to come along and to pray for them when they would not pray for themselves. And perhaps for the parents here, there may be a child in the home. And they are certainly not praying for themselves. They've walked afar off. It is even more essential in such a time as that for you to pray for them and to intercede in their behalf, to stand between them and God, in a sense, as Moses for the people of Israel, as Samuel does here for the people of Israel, and as you and I ought to do for the people under our care. Intercession is essential to leadership, to godly leadership, to effective leadership. But it's also something that is foundational to another aspect of leadership, which is instruction. Intercession and instruction kind of come together. I hadn't split that as a point, really, but we could probably do that. His intercession was essential, yes, because he needed to pray for the people before the Lord, pray that God's judgment would be a stay, that they would have that pure life of holiness before the world in the area in which they lived. And that was all vital to their own day-to-day experience. But we find that as we consider this last thing, which is instruction, because he says, "I will teach you the good and the right way," we find that intercession and prayer itself is foundational to that as well. You and I cannot teach, we cannot lead, we cannot do anything in the world without prayer being foundational to it, without first seeking the King, without first seeking His face and His help and His strength. And that's why we begin our services with prayer. That's why before we come to preach, we generally come and seek the face of the Lord for His help and for His hand upon us. Because without that, we cannot teach. Without that, we cannot instruct. Without that, the people cannot be teachable. Without that, your children will not seek to learn. Without that, your colleagues and your employees will not desire to heed your guidance. We need to be men and women of prayer. Not just simply that people will listen to us, but that we might know the hand of God upon us. That He might instruct us in the way that we ought to go. And just as we lay these things before you this morning, you'll know what it is not just simply to go out into the world and to live a haphazard life. You'll know what it is to seek to live a life of holiness. And that's really the two things we could sum it up with in this passage. A life of purity and a life of prayerfulness. Can that be said of your life? Can that be said of my life? Are we pure? Are we holy? Are we prayerful? All of these things are essential to those that would seek to lead. To those of you that are leaders, we need to pray. We need to be pure. Verse 24, just as we conclude, we could perhaps jump back in a sense to our second point in regards to his exhortation, because it's still not finished yet. He concludes with these words, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." This godly leader gives a warning that was due. And just as we conclude here this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 12 and the last two verses, we too must conclude with a warning. For leaders that would not lead aright, could it be said of you and I that there will be blood on our hands? As the watchman of perhaps the congregation here, as the watchman of your homes, as a watchman of those in your area, we ought to be diligent as leaders. We ought to be careful as leaders. But for those that are under our watch, for those that are here, that are under the watch of the church, a church that longs to see your souls won for Christ, a church that longs to see you brought into the family, into the fold of God, that longs to see you turning your back upon the kings of this world and facing the King of Kings, I would exhort you as we close here, not to fear man and to fear those around you, but as verse 24 says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. Let's just bow together as we close our meeting here in a word of prayer. And we trust as we do so that you'll know what it is to still your heart in His presence again and to seek Him, the one that is able to sustain you, to revive you, to give life where there is perhaps even death, spiritually speaking, this morning, and to give you that place in the kingdom of heaven, which He has prepared for each one that has been chosen by the God of heaven. So let's just pray and seek the King, and do pray for your leaders as we do so, and pray for the hand of God to be upon us as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many examples of godly leadership in the Scriptures, and even perhaps as we'll come back to look at this evening, we thank you for our great High Priest, our great King of Kings, the one that truly leads His church in all holiness and purity. We ask, that you'd come and help us to see Him day by day and to learn from Him. Yes, learn from Samuel and his testimony, but first and foremost and above that, to see our King in heaven, in the right hand of the Father. And we pray that as we would seek to serve Thee, as we would seek to lead in the various roles that we have in this world, and we pray that you'd help your church and your people to be holy and to be pure. Lord, we ask that you'd also help us to pray. And Lord, we realize that it is one of the things that, Lord, plagues the church, is a lack of prayerfulness. It plagues my own experience, a lack of prayer. Lord, come and change that in our day today. Come and change it in our experience. Make us men and women of prayer. And may our denomination be changed and be transformed by men and women upon their knees. Lord, come and bless us. Help us throughout the rest of this day. Help us as we would seek to lead. Help those that would be in leadership in this land. And we pray that you just come, that you'd even set us apart and sanctify us for the furtherance of thy kingdom and for the extension of thy great and holy name. We pray these things in Christ's name alone. Amen.